Jacob, at first, is a little hard to figure out. Was he really the bad guy in this twisted plan of getting his dad's blessing, stealing his dad's blessing from his brother Esau? Or was it his mom that was the mastermind and he was just a willing participant? Well, if you've ever had those thoughts, your answer is in today's lesson, because we'll see today that Jacob was not only complicit, he was responsible. He knew better. He was not being a mama's boy. He knew what he was doing. And how do we know that? Because God punished him as being the recipient of deceit from his uncle Laban. Remember, after deceiving his father and stealing the blessing, Esau was hopping mad at Jacob. And Jacob was forced into exile to escape his brother's vengeance, or some might have said, to escape his brother killing him. So Jacob's mom sent him to live with her brother Haran, which was a safe 600 miles away. So Jacob lights out, and just outside Haran, after many days of journey, obviously, Jacob came up on a well. There were three flocks of sheep waiting for the removal of a stone cover at the top of the well. Hoping to learn a little bit something about his relatives, Jacob engaged the shepherds in conversation. He discovered that Laban, his uncle, was well. As they chat and everything's going good there at the well, Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, arrived with her father's sheep. Obviously, she gets Jacob's attention immediately, because we learn that Jacob immediately removed the large stone and watered her flock. Emotional introductions to the family followed, and shortly after all the homecoming type festivities, Jacob's uncle Laban provides Jacob refuge and offers him employment. And that brings us to the point of our first scripture for today. Genesis chapter 29, verses 16 and 17. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Leah's eyes are described as tender. The meaning of the Hebrew word is debated, and the reason I'm laughing is because I think that we would have said she sure can cook, if you get my drift. But Rachel was extremely attractive. She was described as shapely and beautiful. And of course, Jacob had already noticed. Next, we'll read from Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 and 20. Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, "I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban replied, "Better that I give her to you than some other man that stay with me." So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him, because he was in love with her. And they seemed like only a few days. Oh, buddy, true love. Now, we know that Jacob had it bad for Rachel, but 7 years, what's up with that? Well, in that society, marriage had a dramatic economic impact on the families of both the groom and the bride. The groom's family gained an extra worker and an additional means of growth through procreation. These additions increased the family's prestige in the community. However, these gains by the groom's family also represented a subsequent loss for the bride's family. Consequently, the groom's family were required to financially compensate the bride's family. Normally, the couple's fathers would make the arrangements and complete the transaction. But Jacob found himself in a little bit of a delicate situation. Jacob is, to say the least, estranged from his dad, and he absolutely wasn't about to come into any family money. Therefore, his lack of this betrothal gift to Laban presented an obstacle in acquiring Rachel as his wife. So he boldly proposed to substitute 7 years of work for that financial gift. That said, the value of the 7 years of his labor far exceeded any potential monetary compensation that Laban might have received from another suitor. But remember, Jacob had it bad for Rachel, and he wanted to be sure and lock up the deal for Rachel. So that's where the 7 years came from. As we move on to our next scriptures, we get the first hint of Jacob's knowledge and understanding of possibly what he had done to his dad, as we see him begin to reap what he had sown. Read with me in Genesis chapter 29, verses 21 through 24. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter, Leah, and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave, Zilpah, to his daughter, Leah, as her slave. My time is complete. That tells us that the agreed 7 years had passed. Jacob expected Laban to comply with his commitment and give him Rachel as his wife. Note, however, that Jacob said, "Give me my wife," rather than "give me Rachel." This allowed Laban to carry out his treachery without even violating his nephew's request. Understand that the consummation of a marriage contract was a great social event in the ancient Middle East. Laban invited virtually everyone in the community to the celebration. He served a bountiful supply of lavish food. Moreover, the men would have consumed copious amounts of wine. This is not a party that just lasts a couple of hours. This was a University of Georgia party. The wedding celebrations there often lasted for a week. Jacob would have been excited about the consummation of his marriage, of his beloved Rachel. He's been waiting 7 years. He's anxious. He's physically drained by the day's activity. He was probably a little bit of squinty-eyed because of the wine intake, and therefore not thinking clearly, not to mention the fact that the veil covered his bride. As Laban escorted them on the customary walk to the bridal chamber, she was covered. Of course, we know at this point that Jacob doesn't know that the veil did not hide Rachel, but instead Laban had substituted her older sister, Leah. Jacob had waited 7 years for this night. Now he was alone with a woman that he thought was the one that he had worked so hard to obtain. And of course, the oil lights lit the area, the chamber, very dimly, and he consummated the marriage. Note this Sunday school moment. It was his deception of Isaac at the hand of his mother that brought him to his uncle Laban and this devastating deception. Now Jacob is reaping the deception that he had sown. The gift of a female slave from the father to his daughter at marriage was customary among the upper level of society in that region. So the notation here that Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave functions to demonstrate the legitimacy of the marriage. The introduction of Zilpah contains other implications that are not yet revealed, because we'll know that later Leah would elevate Zilpah status from a personal handmaid to her husband's concubine. Now, although Jacob had been duped by Laban, think for a minute. What are his choices? At this point, Jacob actually still wanted Rachel, yet he had very few options. Yes, divorce may have been possible, but realistically it was impractical, because divorcing Leah would irrevocably alienate Laban and force Jacob to leave the area without hopes of ever having Rachel. Returning to Canaan was still not much of an option. You have that little brother wants to kill you thing over there. Opportunities elsewhere would likely have been minimal at best. So basically he was trapped with little hope for escape. So Jacob addresses Laban in the next verses. This is Genesis chapter 29, verses 25 through 30. When the morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?" Laban answered, "Well, it's not custom in this place to give your younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of the wedding celebration, and we will also give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me." And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife, and Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban for another 7 years.
Good thing he only had $3.
Oh, man. Yeah. So when morning came, Jacob opens his eyes and sobered up pretty quickly. No, ma'am, that's what I said. Because there was Leah. Yes, reality dawned on him, and he'd worked 7 years for a wife, and now he's married to the wrong woman. Oh, that's hilarious. I'm sorry. It doesn't take much imagination to envision the fury and hear the rage in Jacob's voice as he confronted Laban. But Jacob not only didn't have the woman he loved, the woman he had worked half for 7 years, Jacob, the quintessential deceiver, had been deceived. I personally wonder when Jacob recognized the parallel with Laban and what he had just done to his dad 7 or 8 years before. I personally wonder if Jacob ever stopped to realize that Uncle Laban and his mother were cut from the same piece of deceptive cloth.
Don't you know he said, "Golly gee, I didn't do that."
At least. One problem with living by deception, however, it will be sooner or later that you will meet a superior swindler. Jacob had more than met his match in his newly acquired father-in-law. Laban no doubt expected Jacob's reaction to his duplicity, and he was prepared with all the answers. And he had the perfect answer to his son-in-law's questions. "It's not the custom in the place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn." The narrative suggests that Leah's desirability as a wife was diminished due to her age. It also tells me that the probable correct translation for tender eyes was weak eyes. Laban had recognized this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get old weak eyes married off, and he acted swiftly to do so. But get this, Laban had not only procured a husband for his oldest daughter, he had a conniving scheme, and now he has seized the opportunity to retain this extraordinary worker for at least another 7 years. He knew Jacob would be willing to repeat the feat for Rachel, so Laban countered Jacob's interrogation with an unexpected proposal. "Commit to another 7 years, and Jacob, you can also marry Rachel right away." The only delay in the marriage was the completion of the current wedding celebration. It was planned for a week. So Jacob readily agreed to the proposal. He carried out the expectations stipulated by the occasion, by his marital relationship. As soon as Leah's wedding celebration ended, Jacob slept with Rachel. Although Laban also gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, there is no mention of any proper marriage celebration that Leah enjoyed. The discord between Leah and Rachel manifests itself in vain attempts to gain Jacob's affection by giving birth to sons. In that ancient culture, of course, boys were considered more desirable than girls. But God had compassion on Leah because of her treatment from Jacob. God gave Leah 6 sons and 1 daughter. So this also speaks of the fact that Leah wasn't all that old. But if she couldn't get a husband, she must have had some more kind of weak eyes, I'm just saying. Rachel eventually gave birth to 2 sons. But get this, God made Abraham a promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And God began to fulfill that promise through Jacob's 13 children. Leah had 7, Rachel had 2, Zilpah had 2, and Bilhah had 2. This is just one example of how our sovereign God can bring about his purposes through flawed people. Believers can thank God for his faithfulness to his promises. You see, God used Jacob, the deceiver, the master of deception, and God also used Laban, the deceiver that got one up on Jacob. He used these misfits to fulfill his sovereign promise to Abraham. And that's the exact reason that regardless of our background, God can and will use us, even with our many imperfections and mistakes, even with our less than stellar histories, he will use us to fulfill his promises. 2 points about today's lesson. The bad news is, sooner or later, we reap what we sow. The good news is that God will always fulfill his promise to all mankind. Amen. Amen.